Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Kings, chapter 22. 1 Kings, chapter 22. Verses 1 and 2. And they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. And it came to pass on the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And in this evening's study, we will consider this 22nd chapter and the prophecy of Micaiah. Now, not so long ago, we followed the account of King Ahab being granted victory over the king of Syria, Ben-Hadad, and the victory that had been given to him by God, even though he was so wicked, even though he was idolatrous and full of sin. The Lord, for his people's sake, in an attempt to bring the nation back to himself and to prove the Lord's own power, of course, he delivered Ahab from the hand of Ben-Hadad. But now in chapter 22, after 3 years of peace or relative peace, 3 years without war between Syria and Israel, there will now once again be a battle. There will once again be war. And now Israel will join forces with Judah. Remember the children of God, the Israelite nation that Moses had brought out of the wilderness. Well, originally they, of course, were one people, but at this time in history they are split into two kingdoms, Israel, which is the northern kingdom, and Judah in the south. And the king of Judah, a man by the name of Jehoshaphat, comes and joins forces with Ahab, the king of Israel, to fight against Ben-Hadad. And where we read in verse 3, "And the king of Israel said unto his servants, Know ye that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, and we be still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria." The reason for this war, for this renewed hostility, is that Ben-Hadad, well, he has not kept the terms of his treaty, of his agreement with Ahab. Remember at the end, when Ahab should have put Ben-Hadad to death, he didn't. He made a treaty with him, an agreement with him. But Ben-Hadad has not kept the terms of this agreement. The terms were that Ben-Hadad would restore all the lands that Syria had taken that belonged to the Israelites. But Ramoth in Gilead is ours, and we be still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria. The king of Syria still has Ramoth, Gilead. That's meant to be ours. That's meant to be part of the treaty agreement. He's meant to give us all our lands. But he hasn't. And so now there will be war again. And well, this is the foolishness of Ahab. Ahab really only has himself to blame. He should have put Ben-Hadad to death. But he trusted in Ben-Hadad. And what an irony that is, that he does not trust in God, the God of Israel, to keep his promises, his covenant. He doesn't trust in the living God. He trusts in men like Ben-Hadad, who break their promises, who make their promises and break them. And, well, that's the tragic case of all unbelievers, is it not? They put their trust in princes and not in the faithful God of Israel. And then, well, verse 4, he said unto Jehoshaphat, "Wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead?" And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, said to the king of Israel, "I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. I will fight with you, Ahab." But before they go into battle, well, Jehoshaphat, he has a reverence for the God of Israel, a reverence for the covenant God of his forefathers. And Jehoshaphat says in verse 5, to the king of Israel, "Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today." Before they go into battle, Jehoshaphat wants divine assurance. He wants assurance from God that what they're about to do, will meet with success, will be blessed of God. And Jehoshaphat, he does well, and we can apply even this. Before we embark, any of us, on any great endeavor in our lives, before we make any major decisions, before we move home, before we move workplace, before we take on some great responsibility, before we enter into marriage, all these great decisions, we must bring it before the Lord. We must do as Jehoshaphat did. We must seek his face. Will the Lord's blessing be upon it? Will the Lord help me if I go into these things? Is this the Lord's will that I'm about to do? Or is it just my will? We always, before we begin any great endeavor or any great undertaking, always seek the Lord's will. To not do so is dishonoring God. Dishonoring God. It's saying to him that you don't really care what he desires for your life. I'm just going to do what I want to do. I'm not going to consult with the Lord. And it's foolishness as well, because without the Lord's blessing, well, all our plans will be in vain and will be to our detriment and to our sorrow ultimately. So we must always do what Jehoshaphat did before the battle. Before this great undertaking, we must inquire of the Lord. And then verse 6, well, let's see what the king of Israel does. He gathers the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. Well, now the prophets that Ahab has called, these 400 men, they are not the Lord's prophets. They're false prophets. Ahab would never call the true prophets, certainly not 400 of them, to come and give him advice. He's rejected the God of Israel. These are false prophets, perhaps Baal worshippers. It's not specifically mentioned here, but they are certainly not those who trust in the true God of Israel. And in fact, in that verse 6, when they say, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. Notice that the Lord is not written in the capitals, in the small capitals, as we see in verse 7. Whenever we see, as we do in verse 7, the Lord written in that way in the capitals, that's the name of Jehovah, Yahweh. That's the true God of Israel. But these prophets, they're just mentioning any Lord. Go up for the Lord, the small Lord, any God that we believe in. They're not referring to the God of Israel. He shall deliver it into the hand of the king. They will refer to the God of Israel later on because of Jehoshaphat's insistence. But they're not prophets of the true God. They are false prophets. And well, in verse 7, Jehoshaphat says, well, hang on a minute. We see all these 400 prophets. But is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides? Is there not here a real prophet? Not these false ones, that we might inquire of him, a prophet of the Lord. And the king of Israel, Ahab, said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. So Ahab, of course, this is no surprise to us, the prophet of the Lord, the true prophet, he hates him. Why? For he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. That's the reason why Ahab doesn't like the prophet Micaiah or any prophet of the true and living God, because he prophesies evil concerning Ahab. No doubt that means that whenever Ahab came across a prophet, like with Elijah, those prophets would always condemn Ahab because of his idolatry, because of his wickedness, and would warn Ahab of the judgment to come. They would tell Ahab, if you remain in your sin, if you remain in the way you're going, there will be grave consequences. And Ahab doesn't like that. They never prophesy good concerning me, but evil. Ahab just wants to hear things that he likes to hear. Ahab, you're a wonderful king. Ahab, you're a good person. He doesn't want to hear the truth. He didn't want prophets who would tell him the truth. He wanted prophets who would tell him that which he desired. And well, of course, we can apply that to this day and age. This is what we see nowadays in the world. The world, well, it rejects the gospel. Why does it reject the gospel? Because it's not what they want to hear. It tells them evil tidings. Well, according to them, it tells them that they are sinners, that they're born sinners, that they are not right with God in their natural state, that they need to repent, that there's a judgment to come, and if they are not found in Christ, they will be lost eternally. They don't like that. They don't want to hear that. That's why they reject the gospel. The gospel they reject, not simply because it's hard for them to believe. That's not the great motivation. It's not because it's hard for them to believe. It's because they don't like it. They don't like this doctrine. They don't like what they hear about sin and repentance. And that was the great motivation with Ahab. He didn't like what he heard. It was unpalatable for him. It was a message that he hated, and even so for the world. But even in the church, of course, nowadays, increasingly, even in the modern church, people want to hear prophets or preachers who will only say those things that they like to hear. Increasingly in churches, they don't want people, pastors, preachers, to come into the church and preach faithfully from the Bible and teach them hard things, challenging things, and teach them about true repentance and faith, true conversion, that we all have to be saved, born-again believers. Oh, don't teach us that. We just want to come to church and sing some hymns. We don't want to be told about how we have to repent and live a holy life and serve God in a church and be in a church, all that. We don't want that. Just teach us nice things, that God loves us and he's going to help us and he'll make us rich, the prosperity gospel, all those things. They don't like the true prophets. They want these false prophets to come and tell them just nice things. That's the spirit of Ahab. That's the spirit of the world. And this is a great tragedy, that so many Christians, they don't want the truth. They simply want to be entertained when they come into a church, made to feel good. And this is something, of course, that we all have to be aware of. But this is Ahab's desire. But upon the insistence of Jehoshaphat, well, Jehoshaphat says at the end of verse 8, "Let not the king say so, don't speak so ill of the Lord's prophets." And well, we won't go through all the verses, but the false prophets, well, they come and they give their prophecies, their false prophecies. Verse 11, Zedekiah, who seems to be the head of the false prophets, made him horns of iron, which were a symbol of power. And he said, "Thus saith the Lord, with thee shalt thou push the Syrians until thou have consumed them," simply to flatter Ahab and so on. And verse 13, Micaiah is called. The messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, "Behold, now the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good." Essentially, this messenger has come up to Micaiah and said, well, all the prophets are telling Ahab that he's going to win, that he's going to do wonderfully well, so really you ought to tell him the same. Don't be a spoil sport. Don't go in there and tell him something that will bring him to depression. Just be like everybody else. Just join the party and join all the other prophecies. Don't be the odd one out. But Micaiah says in verse 14, "As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. I will say only what the Lord wants me to say, regardless of whether it gives me popularity or unpopularity. I will say that which the Lord gives to me." This is a true preacher. He's not fearful of men and of what men will say. He fears the Lord. But then something unusual happens. The first thing unusual that happens in this chapter, verse 15, "So he," Micaiah, "came to the king, and the king said unto him, Micaiah, Shall we go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And he, Micaiah, answered him, Go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. Now, this is not true. This is not a true prophecy. This is not what will happen. This is exactly the same prophecy that all the false prophets have been giving Ahab. Go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. Micaiah does not give him the truth initially. He says to Ahab what Ahab has always wanted to hear. But look at the response of Ahab in verse 16. And the king said unto him, How many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? Ahab can tell that Micaiah is not telling him the truth. He can tell that. And this is the odd thing. Micaiah is telling him what he wants to hear, that he will go into battle and he will win. But Ahab is offended because he thinks Micaiah is not telling him the truth. What a terrible confusion this is. But you know, we can apply it even to the modern day. Ahab, he knows instinctively what the truth is. He knows instinctively. And all unbelievers know instinctively what the truth is. If, for example, an unbeliever was to come up to us, any one of us, and say, do you agree with same-sex marriage, for example? We could use any number of things, but let's just use the obvious one. What about same-sex marriage? Is that good for Christians? Does God like that? And well, imagine if you went, well, yes, it's fine. It's absolutely fine. There's nothing in the Bible that talks against same-sex marriage. A holy God, God is not offended by same-sex marriage. God who made male and female, yes, he did that, but he's not offended by same-sex marriage. Yes, no, it's absolutely fine. Same-sex marriage for Christian people in the churches and amongst the nation is absolutely fine. Well, if you said that, people would be offended at you. People would know you're not telling the truth, are you? How can that be? You're not really telling the truth. How can a holy God who made us male and female, how can he be all right with same-sex marriage? They would be able to tell that we're not telling them the truth. And it's the same. This is what happened here with Ahab. Micaiah has gone in and said, oh yes, everything will be fine, Ahab. You can go into battle. But Ahab knows instinctively this is not the truth. His conscience is aroused. And this is why I believe Micaiah tests his conscience. He's almost saying to Ahab, you really do know what the truth is, don't you, Ahab? You really can tell the difference between falsehood and reality and truth, can't you, Ahab? And that's exactly the same with so many people nowadays. They can tell the truth. Their consciences witness to them what the truth is about same-sex marriage, about various other things. But, this is the confusion that we live in this society. And then, we go on. And, Micaiah then, after Ahab insists, Micaiah in verse 17, and he said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills. This is the truth. Israel will lose. They'll be scattered as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, These have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. Ahab will die. He will die on the battlefield. His armies will return to their homes in peace. And verse 18, And the king of Israel, Ahab, said unto Jehoshaphat, Did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me, but evil? Ahab is almost saying to Jehoshaphat, You see how this Micaiah, he hates me, how much malice he has in his heart for me. But there's no malice. Micaiah is only telling him the truth. He doesn't hate Ahab. He's only telling him the truth. But of course, as we see nowadays, the truth is always turned into hate speech. That's exactly what Ahab is doing here. Look at this hateful speech. Micaiah is prophesying truthfully, but for him it's hate speech. And, well, by the way, again, we could apply it. You know, the world, well, in a way, they like Christians telling the truth of the Bible. They like Christians to talk about how God hates same-sex marriage and sin and covetousness and all those sorts of things. They like that. Why on earth would they like that, that Christians would say the opposite to them? Well, because it justifies their hatred of us. King Ahab is justifying his hatred of Micaiah. He's saying to Jehoshaphat, this is why I don't like this prophet, because he says these malicious things. And you know, when we stick to the truth, when we don't compromise, when we make a stand, it justifies the world's hatred of us. This is why I don't like these Christians who hold to the truth, because they're so full of hate. They don't tolerate same-sex marriage. They don't tolerate this. They don't tolerate that. I like it when they stick to the Bible because it gives me a good reason to hate them. It gives me a good reason to reject them and to have nothing to do with them. So when Christian people, and we see this a lot on the TV, when they're brought onto the chat shows, these conservative Christians, and they say things, same-sex marriage is not right, well, the whole audience erupts. They're delighted because it gives them a reason to hate that person and to have nothing to do with Christianity. And that is, well, we see all this, all these things in these passages, and all in this figure of Ahab. And when I was mentioning to someone before, we perhaps even learn just as much from Ahab as we do from the examples of Elijah and Elisha, to apply spiritually, warnings, of course, things to avoid. But, well, let's continue because time is very quickly running on. Verse 19, and he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord, this is Micaiah. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. This is a vision that Micaiah has had. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. So very quickly, because we're running out of time, essentially what Micaiah's vision is about is, well, he's seen a vision of God. He's seen a vision of the Lord on his throne, a heavenly host around him. And God, in order to judge Ahab, in order to bring him to his end, an end to his reign, God will send a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets, these 400, to persuade Ahab to go to the battlefield, because then Ahab will meet his end. That is the judgment upon Ahab. He sends these lying prophets to send Ahab to the battlefield, because there Ahab will die. That is the vision. And it may concern us, it may shock us. Why does God do this? God judges Ahab by sending a lying spirit. The Holy God judges Ahab by sending a lying spirit to send him to his destruction. Well, yes. And this is how God deals with those who are hardened against him. And we see this constantly in the Bible. If you just turn with me very quickly to the New Testament and 2 Thessalonians, we will see a very strong example of this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And, well, these passages from verses 8 to 12, 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 8 to 12. We won't get bogged down with this, but speaking about the last days and the man of sin, the Antichrist, who is not necessarily a person, but can be a movement or a philosophy or a belief system. But this great apostasy that will come just before the Lord returns, verse 8, and then shall that wicked, that Antichrist, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Well, these things will attend the last times. And verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Those who received not the love of the truth, who love a lie like Ahab does, well, they will be deceived. And verse 11, it is God who will allow them to be deceived. It is God who shall send them strong delusion. Verse 11, and for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, just as he is sending Ahab, lying prophets, that they should believe a lie, just as Ahab will believe a lie, that they all might be damned, just as Ahab will meet his destruction, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. This is what God does. In other words, to put it very simply, God gives each and every one of us what we want. He gives each and every one of us what we want. If we want to turn away from the truth, if we want to believe the lies of this world, well, God will give us that. He will allow us to be deceived. He will allow us to be utterly taken in to our own destruction. He will give us what we want. He sends us strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Those who have set their hearts on turning away from God, he gives them what they want. But if, on the other hand, you want salvation, if you want to turn to the truth, if you want God to forgive you your sin, if you want eternal life, God will give you what you want. He gives each and every one of us what we want. But Ahab and all those in the last times who follow after the things of this world, they don't want God. They want to believe a lie. They want hell, in a sense. Of course, they won't want it when they're there. But that's what they want. That's the destination they want. And so God gives it to them. So this explains, it helps us to explain. I've tried to go through that as quickly as I can. It helps us to explain these events in 1 Kings chapter 22 and the vision of Micaiah. And well, if we turn back to 1 Kings 22 and verse 22, and the Lord said unto him, wherewith? Well, we've read that. Let's move down to verse 23. These are the words of Micaiah. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. So these prophets, well, they have a lying spirit, so that Ahab will be led to his death on the battlefield. And well, we don't have time to go through all of these verses, but Micaiah is imprisoned by Ahab from verses 26 to verse 28. And then from verse 29 onwards, we read about Ahab's defeat and death. Now, Ahab tries desperately to avoid his own death. He says in verse 30, and the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and enter into the battle, but put thou on thy robes. And the king of Israel disguised himself and went into the battle. So basically, Ahab is not riding into battle as king, because he doesn't want to be killed and identified as the king. But he says to Jehoshaphat, you go as the king. So if they try and kill the king, it will be Jehoshaphat who dies and not me. So he tries his very best to avoid the judgment of God. But then, well, verse 32, and it came to pass, when the captains of the chariots of Syria saw Jehoshaphat, that they said, surely it is the king of Israel. They think that this is Ahab. And they turned aside to fight against him, and Jehoshaphat cried out. And it came to pass, when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him. Jehoshaphat cried out. He revealed his identity. Some of the commentators say that Jehoshaphat cried out to the God of Israel. He cried out to God. And then when the Syrians heard that this king was crying out to the God of Israel, they said, it can't be Ahab. Ahab is a Baal worshipper. This one who's dressed as the king can't be Ahab. And that's a plausible reason why they turned away from him and pursued others. But then verse 34, the death of Ahab, and a certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Wherefore he said unto the driver of his chariot, turn thine hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. Ahab is mortally wounded. He knows it. And that first part of verse 34, a certain man drew a bow at a venture, that means really by chance. This man was not aiming at Ahab. He just fired his bow at random. But of course, God's hand was upon that bow, upon that arrow rather. God's hand was upon that arrow, and it went straight into the heart of Ahab. God is sovereign, God is over all. This is what these words are telling us. In verse 35, and the battle increased that day, and the king was stayed up in his chariot against the Syrians, and died at even. And the blood ran out of the wound into the midst of the chariot. This is the death of Ahab. And there went a proclamation throughout the host about the going down of the sun, saying, every man to his city, and every man to his own country. The king has died. His armies will now go to their homes in peace, as it were, as the prophecy read. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. And verse 38, lastly, and one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood, and they washed his armor according unto the word of the Lord which he spake. And this, verse 38, is of course in answer to the prophecy in chapter 21, verse 19, when Naboth was slain, remember? And Elijah came to him and said, thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. Well, all these things, as we come to conclusion, the very simple application we can make, everything that God says in his word will come to pass. Everything that God says in his word about the world, about life, about eternity, about salvation, will most surely come to pass. You cannot change it. Look how desperately Ahab tried to change it, disguising Jehoshaphat in the king's robes instead of himself. And then that arrow just thrown at random, as it were. How desperately he tried to change what God had in store for him. It cannot be changed. And that is true for every one of us. Dear friends, this cannot be changed. There will be eternal loss for those who turn away from God. There will be eternal joy for those who turn to Christ. That cannot be changed. So, dear friends, we all must repent. We all must put our faith in Christ. If there's any lesson to be learnt from the dreadful life of Ahab, it's that. Turn to the Lord and trust in him. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, O Lord, we thank thee for thy glorious word. What riches there are in every page, in every verse. O Lord, may we live according to thy word. Lord, bless each and every one of us, those of us who know thee, those of us who do not know thee. Lord, help us to understand that the sovereign will of God, the eternal decrees of God, cannot be changed. May we obey thy word and turn to thee while there is yet time. We ask it all in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.